But as he opens up, he actually, unlike the other prophets, cites four generations that he comes from. Most of the prophets will do one or two generations. And likely the reason is he goes back to his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah, a good king. And so really, I believe he's the only prophet that has royalty in his ancestry. And so he would have had somewhat free course probably to the palace and everything regarding Josiah, no doubt having impact in Josiah. And but listen to the message. We're going to read these first few verses here, and we'll take it from there. Verse 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Have a nice day. You know, sometimes we trifle with God, but God does mean business. And this, of course, being a prophecy of what's to come in that great day of the Lord, not a day that you and I will see if you're saved, you're born again, you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're raptured out of here if he doesn't take you before. So this great judgment that's going to come, that's being prophesied, it's not something we're going to personally experience. However, like all Scripture, there's application. Spiritual application for you and I. And that's what I want to look at this morning and take a look at what God has for us. Now, this message is directed at various groups, speaking first and foremost to Judah in Jerusalem. And notice verse 4. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. So there's judgment that's coming to them. And then he expands it. In chapter 2, he expands it to, in fact, the east, west, north, and south, and the nations that are surrounding. And if you look at chapter 2, I can tell you without reading them each, verses 4 to 7 speak of the west. Judgment on the west, Philistia being the term that represents them. And then from verses 8 to 11, he addresses the east, Moab and Ammon. And then the south, Ethiopia, chapter in verse 12, is all chapter 2. And then lastly, the north, verses 13 to 15, speaking to Assyria. So he speaks to Judah specifically, chapter 1, verse 4, and most of chapter 1. And then he addresses basically the nation, all the nations in all directions surrounding Judah. And ultimately, chapter 3, you'll notice, verse 8, the whole world. Notice with me, 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So we see a God taking judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Those that have rejected Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And again, this idea of the day of the Lord, that phrase is in these three old chapters. In fact, the first two chapters, seven times. So we know the context. See, the context is not you and I today. The spiritual application is for all generations, all peoples, including you and I today. So what is the spiritual application? What is it that God is talking to you about in this prophetic book of Zephaniah? Well, Jerusalem had four indictments, and this would be the key verse. If you look at chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1, but the key verse would be verse 2. He says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She, speaking of Judah, Judah, all the nation, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. Now, these are four specific indictments. And again, for you and I, we're going to take a look at each one of these and see if they apply to me, to you, and what maybe I ought to change. No, I'm not going to be there at that great and terrible day of the Lord. I'll be there, but I'm not going to be judged at that point. We're raptured out. But it still applies to me today and to you today. Now, for sake of simplicity, we've got these four indictments alliterated with the letter D. Now follow me and see if you wouldn't agree. Again, we're in chapter 3, verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. Disobedience. Disobedience. Not that any of you are guilty of that, of disobeying God in any way. But you pray for me. Amen? All right. The next phrase, she received not correction. Disregard. Guilty of disobedience, disregard. Notice the next phrase, she trusted not in the Lord. Distrust. Would not trust God. Trusted in many other things. Sometimes we may find ourselves there. We trust God when we're at the last straw. Oh, then let's go to prayer. Then let's trust God because we've tried everything else. Distrust. And lastly, notice the phrase, she drew not near to her God. Desertion. Let me tell you, if you're not going towards God and drawing near to God, you're backing away without even knowing it. I often use the illustration, it's like being on an escalator in the wrong direction. And so you got to keep walking. You got to keep on purpose drawing near to God or you're going backwards. The world will draw you away. Your flesh will draw you away from your God. So of necessity, we have to be always on purpose moving towards God. So there's the four indictments, and we're going to take a look. We're going to review each one of these, and hopefully it'll help us. Number one, she obeyed not the voice. This is disobedience. Disobedience ranks very high in God's disapproval. Did you know that? Sometimes we may be lulled into thinking, well, I don't do the big stuff, so I think it's okay, you see. Well, you consider yourself as a parent with your children. I expected obedience from the kids. And it met with disapproval if they didn't do what I told them to do. Now, there are times when every parent is lazy and we don't follow through. But the best thing that we could do for our children is to follow through. For love's sake, for their development. I want them to obey, not because I'm the king honcho in the house. Though I am. I want them to obey that they would learn obedience. They would learn to submit and surrender under authority. Because the time will come when daddy won't be there. And their authority to whom they must submit and surrender to is God Almighty, their Heavenly Father. And it's taught as they're growing up. So it's very, very important that they not be disobedient, that they be obedient. That applies to you and I today. Being obedient to God. Now, we Christians tend to think that God is okay with our little sins, little stuff. Certainly, God wouldn't trifle. There's 7.5 billion people on the planet, for goodness sake. And God's busy with all those people. Certainly, I mean, I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't this, I don't that. I'm a pretty good guy. Certainly, he'll overlook these little things. We underestimate the greatness and mightiness and all-knowing God. That he is holy. We talked about that last week. The holiness of God. The holiness of God does not allow him to say, okay, I'll let that go. I'll let that go. Our laziness is apparent at times, may. God loves us too much. He knows what's best for us. And obedience is the best thing. to demonstrate our love and appreciation to God, but for ourselves, it's helpful. Little things. You know, the Bible says, little foxes spoil the vine. They spoil the vine. Little things. They creep up on you. Spurgeon said this. He gave a little story, an illustration. While I was walking in the garden one bright morning, a breeze came through and set all the flowers and leaves a-fluttering. Now, that is the way flowers talk, so I pricked up my ears and listened. Presently, an old elder tree said, "Flowers, shake off your caterpillars." "Why?" said a dozen altogether, for they were like some children who always ask why when they are told to do anything. The elder said, "If you don't, they'll eat you up alive." So the flowers set themselves a-shaking until the caterpillars were shaken off. In one of the middle beds, there was a beautiful rose who shook off all but one, and she said to herself, "Oh, that's a beauty. I'll keep that one." The elder overheard her and called out, "One caterpillar is enough to spoil you." "But," said the rose, "look at his brown and crimson fur and his beautiful black eyes and his scores of little feet. I want to keep him. Surely one won't hurt me." A few mornings after, I passed the rose again. There was not a leaf, a whole leaf upon her. Her beauty was gone. She was all but killed and had only life enough to weep over her folly while the tears stood like dewdrops on her tattered leaves. Alas, I didn't think one caterpillar would ruin me. The lesson? Little things can spoil you. We can be deceived, blinded by our own eyes, certainly by the devil, into thinking that little stuff doesn't matter with God. And we can even harbor certain sins. We don't want to give them up. Again, after all, hey, I go to church, I read my Bible, I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. I mean, look at my case, God. I'm making a very good case. But you're talking to a holy God who loves you without reservation. And he knows what's best for you. God hates all sin because he knows sin destroys us like a caterpillar on a leaf. The little things. We should beg God, "Help me, Lord, to see what I'm blinded to. Help me to be obedient, not disobedient." Christian, what is it that you do that God has told you not to do? What is it that you don't do that God has told you to do? James 4:17, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know the sins of omission. I know I should. But I do this, and I do this, and I do this. I know I should do that, Lord, because you say so. But I'm, you know, if you don't mind, I'm just going to let this one slide. Sin of omission, it's still sin in the eyes of God. And it still affects us. Sins of commission, sins of omission, regardless of how small they may be in our sight, it is flat out being disobedient to God. God, help me. Show me through the Word of God. Holy Spirit, convict me of what it is that I overlook and let be and let go. Help me to say no to those things. If we disobey in little things, we'll surely in time disobey in bigger things. It's progressive. It's our human nature. God's judgment of sin is sure. He's looking for repentance, and that's true confession and change. That's what he wants. And by the way, in Zephaniah, if you look at chapter 3, amidst all this judgment, this warning that comes from a holy God, comes a plea. Get right. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, particularly verse 3. But notice, he says this, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather yourselves, O nation not desired, before the decree. Bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord." This is repentance. He's making a plea for repentance. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Repentance. So God's always looking for before he casts judgment. We have a patient God. We have a loving God. And a good parent doesn't lash out at their children. At the same time, a parent has to be careful that they don't grant too much time for obedience. Because in truth, delayed obedience is disobedience. There should be an immediate response and some grace, but we should expect obedience. Well, God's like that. He expects obedience from us. And we're not to delay. He's looking for repentance. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to change. Maybe something comes to mind now. Something that you do. Something nobody knows about. Something that's little. Something you don't do, you should do. Spirit of God taps us on the shoulder and says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking about this. And we tend to know exactly what's going on. What is it that God is asking you to address? Disobedience, she obeyed not the voice. Number two, she received not correction. Disregard. You know who receives not correction? It's the one who thinks they're right. Or they think they're always right. They need not to hear or not to heed correction. Why did God write the Bible? Was it not for us? Did he write for himself, for his angels? No, he wrote it for you and me. He gave me this book for me, for my benefit, for your benefit. It's our help. Yes, it tells us as much as God wants us to know about him, his plans, his purposes, how we fit in, that we do matter, that he loves us. He gave his very best for us. It's all in the Word of God. And it's great to hear how Jesus suffered, died on the cross for my sins. He paid it in full, rose again from the dead, and heaven is mine. It's thrilling. It's great. What about all the other stuff that God speaks to me about and speaks to you about? Do you read the Bible? Or do you disregard? She received not correction. Spent no time listening and applying. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Of course, we're familiar with these couple of verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know what that means? It's good for you. It's good for me. You know what the devil wants? He doesn't want you to read it. He doesn't want you to read this, to take time to think about it, to apply it. No, he doesn't want. He's going to keep you busy. Listen, you'll be as busy as you want to be pleasing the devil out of this book. And you may think your conscience may try to, it will deceive you into thinking, well, I'm active, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I have good intentions. And how many a Christian, having good intention to read the Word of God on a daily basis, fails in that endeavor? See? You know what we're doing? We're receiving not correction. We're disregarding. For the Christian to not read the Bible each day, in essence, is this. It's an ugly picture. Almighty God is talking, but I ain't listening. I don't particularly care for what he's going to tell me I have to do or what I can't do. Disregard. Notice in 2 Timothy, Paul is telling young Timothy back verse 4:14, but continue thou in those things. Verse 15, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Word of God that you and I have in its entirety right here. That's why it says all Scripture is profitable. But now chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Disregard. You say, well, that's not talking about me. It is if you're not reading your Bible. It is if you're just passing your eyes over the words and not listening to God. If you're not contemplating, pondering, musing over what is being said. See? Disregard. God help us to love the book, to read the book, be desirous of the book, to listen with our hearts and minds to a holy God, a heavenly Father that loves you. He loves me. He's telling me good stuff to help me, to help you and I. So, Christian, do you read your Bible? Do you meditate on it? Do you memorize it so that you can live by it? See? Oftentimes, a Christian may find himself living by what he was taught or knows of in the past. But this daily thing is pretty weak. Pretty weak. It's been said ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And John 1 tells us he's the Word. He's the living Word. And if I'm not reading this and I'm not thinking about it, it's just like if Patty is talking to me and she says a number of things to me and then she asks me a question about what she just said and I have no idea what she said. That's disregard. It's not going to help me. It's not going to help our relationship, will it? And I think at times when we read the Bible, we do just that. Our eyes pass over, but we're not really listening. We're not listening to with our hearts. It takes time, you know. One can say, I read 10 chapters. Well, good. That's good. Much of the Word of God is good. What did you read? 10 chapters. That's good. That's good. What did you read? Disregard. So subtle, devil subtle. And we get lulled into this practice, unhealthy practice. Disregard. George Whitfield said this, God has condescended to become an author. It came down to our level to give us his book, see? And yet people will not read his writings. There are very few that ever gave this book of God, the grand charter of salvation, one fair reading through. Imagine that. Imagine that. That was one of the things when I first got saved I wanted to do. Didn't you? Read through the whole Bible, man. Have you done that lately? Continuously. Part of your diet. You see? It's good to be in the Word of God. Spend much time in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, notice with me verse 29. Here Jesus calls them on the carpet. They're trying to mess with him. 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Ye do err. You know what? You don't know the Scriptures, you err. You'll make wrong decisions, wrong judgments. You'll do wrong things. You're not going to do right things. Because we need the Bible. How do I know that? God gave it to us. God gave it to us. It's senseless to give a hammer to an infant. What are they going to do with it? Hurt themselves. But there are some things that we need. This is what we need. That's why God gave it to us, for our benefit. We're to read it, love it, meditate on it, memorize it, certainly not to disregard it. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Number three, she trusted not in the Lord. Distrust. You know, we place trust in other things. Jerusalem wasn't trusting in the Lord. She was trusting in other things. Christian, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? In your bank account? In your intelligence? Your charisma? Your good looks? As you function each day, what are you trusting in? Your possessions? You're trusting in someone else, maybe. Maybe you're trusting in the spouse. Spouse takes care of that. I'm good. Say. Children. Mom and dad take care of that. Teenagers. Mom and dad. You see? Someone else. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? She trusted not in the Lord. It was an indictment. Maybe we're guilty of that. You know what faith is? It's trusting in the Lord. It's walking day by day in faith. The mere fact that you pick up your Bible and read, the mere fact that you drop to your knees and pray, that's a demonstration of faith. You believe God wrote this book, it's good for me. You believe God is listening, you drop to your knees. He cares, He hears me. 7.5 billion people, but He knows me. He cares. It's faith. You're trusting in that. But what about the day-to-day living? Are you trusting in Him by faith? Again, we can look for every other means to solve problems and issues and whatnot. And the last one we go to is God. Why is that? We're trusting in other things. God says, trust me. I'll help you. I'll take care of you. I told you before, when raising the kids, one of the great delights I had was I'd set them on the refrigerator. And I'd say, jump. When they were little, not now. Jump. And there'd be those that would hesitate, and finally launch. Of course, you always have those that just jump, stand up and jump, you know. Either case, they require trust in Dad that I'm going to catch them. And I've only missed once. No, I never missed. Trust. Can you say that that's how you live, trusting God? You believe. You talk with Him in the course of your day. You drive down the road, you're talking with Him. An issue arises, you look to Him. Help us. And not just the ER room. You know, we get serious in our prayer time when we find ourselves in an ER, particularly with our children. Now trust God all the time. And you'll have that much more confidence when you do come across a crisis in your life. Because your faith is strengthened. You know He's there. And come what may, He did not forget me. He doeth all things well, the Bible says. I believe that. And if this is ordained for me in my life, then it's ordained for me in my life. God allowed it. So be it. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to trust God. There's a great confidence and peace and comfort that comes with trusting God. She trusted not in the Lord. Don't say you're trusting in the Lord if you're not maintaining a healthy relationship with Him. Again, that's that two-way communication. Like any relationship that require it to grow. There must be a talking and a listening, talking and a listening. It's not all just talking. There must be a time of listening. Two-way street for a relationship to grow. Thomas Benton Brooks said, if we love Christ much, surely we will trust Him much. Trust Him. Faith in Him, not in things and other people. Mary Gardner Brainerd said, I would rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light. Why? Trust Him. And hopefully that's what you and I can say as well. Trusting in Him. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, several verses here, well acquainted with, but notice verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord some of the time. Is that what yours says? My Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In other words, God's first. I will not rely on my intellect, my education, my this, my that. Rely on God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. That's a promise. It's a wonderful thing. It gives great confidence as you move ahead in life. Especially in those times when you've got to make big decisions in life. Be not wise in thine own eyes. See? You can get a little cocky. Well, I've been a Christian so long. I know this, I know that, and this and that. Trust in the Lord. Daily, see? And he shall, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Good instruction, the word of God. Go, if you would, to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. And notice verse 5. I mean, there's many, many verses in the Bible that tells us to trust in the Lord. I picked a few here. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, Psalm 4, verse 5, and put your trust in the Lord. Again, not your bank account, not your intellect, not your charisma. Go, if you would, to 18, Psalm 18. Look at just a few. Psalm 18, verse 2. Side of 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. There's an acknowledgement where I'm going to put my trust. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Well, yeah, in light of all the things you've just said and acknowledged about your God, I think that's a wise decision. He is a rock. He is a deliverer. He's a lover of my soul. He gave his all for me. I guess I can trust him. He's trustworthy. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Notice, if you would, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. Now, speaking back in their day, these were the symbols of power and might. And they were trusting in them, not in the Lord. Now, the man who has battles needs to trust in God and not everything else that we have, not our chariots and horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Great instruction. One more, 118. Psalm 118. And notice verses 8 and 9 is that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And sometimes we have trouble with that. I got a guy. I got a guy. You know, for this, that, and whatever. I know a guy. How about I know God? I know the Lord. And he'll direct me in a straight and narrow. And he'll help me. He'll guide me. He loves me. Notice verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Can I say that can be a representation of government? I don't care who's in control. Most times it's a case of selecting the lesser of two evils. And God has established that there be government for our protection, for peace and whatnot. But if that's not where you put your trust in God. Politics never solved anything. The Word of God does. Make this first and foremost in your life. Norman MacLeod said this, courage, brother, do not stumble, though thy path be dark as night. There's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. That's good instruction. Amen. One more. We've looked at, she obeyed not the voice, disobedience. She received not correction, disregard. She trusted not in the Lord, distrust. And then lastly, this last phrase of Zephaniah 3, verse 2. It says, she drew not near to her God. Desertion. If you're not going towards him, you're backing up. God's desire is for us to, on purpose, draw near to him. You're in Psalm. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Notice verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You know, it's good for you. Put your trust in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice, if you would, verse 22. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's draw near to him, a true heart. God is holy and God is perfect. Things will only be better for you when you draw near to God. And of course, James, the next book, James 4:8, shared with you the first verse I ever learned in the Bible was James 4:8. Why? Because my wife brought home the kids from Sunday school lessons, and I wasn't a believer. But they had these little pieces of paper for their memory verse. And James 4:8 was on that little piece of paper. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. Now, that's a command. It's also an invitation. But there's an expectation for you and I. It's not, all right, I just said here. No, draw nigh to God means some action, some motion, some direction. It means I'm going to be in my Bible. It means I'm going to be in prayer. It means I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to do everything I can to draw near to my God. She drew not near to her God. Christian, are you drawing nigh to God, or are you in a state of desertion? I'll close with this illustration. It's a good litmus test of your spiritual condition, of your Christianity. Jim Smith went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude. He winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed in silent prayer. He felt like an usher was watching to see what he put in the offering plate, and it made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times, better preacher than me, in the sermon by actual count. As he slipped out of the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites. We should only be like him." Ron Jones went to church one Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he thrilled at the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message, a testimony of the difference her faith had made in her life. He was glad to see that this church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the doors of the church, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning. Each found what he was looking for. What do we look for on Sunday morning? Did you desire to draw nearer to your God today? I trust you did. That's why you're here. Jerusalem had 4 indictments against her. Disobedience, she obeyed not the voice. Disregard, she received not correction. Distrust, she trusted not in the Lord. Desertion, she drew not near to her God. And with each one of these indictments comes the promise of judgment by a holy God. Can we assume that God would be any less holy and withhold judgment from us if we're guilty of these same things? I thank God that there's a call for repentance in chapter 2, verse 3. Amidst all the judgment, the prophet it was coming. Hey, judgment's going to come on you when you do wrong and when you don't do right. God wants us to draw near to him, be saturated by him, love serving him, and being a blessing of others. God called upon Jerusalem to return and repent. I believe this message for us today is the same thing. Maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to you about something this morning. He wanted to help you. He wants to help me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lesson. Thank you for the Word of God, its help. Holy Spirit guiding us, making application in our own personal lives, that we'd be different, more like Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.